Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Barney. We thank you that we can be under his word, the word that you planted in his heart, the word you prepared for us today. May we be receptive to that, what you want to speak. Thank you, Lord, for blessing Barney. Pray a hedge of protection around Barney in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. This is the second half of a message that I shared when I was here the last time. So it won't be a repeat, don't worry. But it's a message that has touched my heart very much and in recent days and so on. The bride has made herself ready. That is the heart of what I want to say today. So how does the bride make herself ready? Well, we've read later on, you'll see when we come there, but I want to touch on how it happens now in our lifetime. How does the bride make herself ready? First of all, by embracing Christ's ownership. By embracing Christ's ownership. Isaiah 42, verse 1, it says of Jesus, God speaking, "Behold, my bondslave, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. A bondslave was a person who... It came a year of Jubilee where all the slaves could have their freedom. But some of these slaves were so blessed by their master and were so... basically, the way that they were treated was with dignity and so on. And so they had no desire to go and leave their master. They saw it probably as a better deal. But also, by this time, there would be affection in their hearts. And so they would go to the owner and say, "I don't want my freedom. I want to serve you." And the owner would take him, and it would be true for women as well, to the side post of their house, and with an instrument, something like a bradawl, and pierce the ear of that bondslave. And when that happened, that bondslave became a son of that family. And so when you see the servant of Abraham going off to find a wife for whoever it was, Isaac. that servant that went had been a bondslave and was now a recognized member and trusted member of that family. So here you have Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Every one of you here today who owns Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do not own your body. May sound strange. God owns it. You were bought with a price. When we understand we're not our own, I want to point out some things where it touches our lives practically. We have no rights. We have no rights whatsoever. We have no ownership. The cars out there in the car park, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. However, you have the privilege of being a steward of God's car. It gets a bit more difficult in a moment. Computers, homes, furniture. You know, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's the sort of thing that God may require of you. In another land, sleeping under the stars, or going on these trips up wherever it is in the north with Steve Coombs and all that sort of stuff. But I wouldn't do that for anything. I'm too old. I think the devil's trying to say something to me. I wish him well. It's not. Could I have a little less of this stuff? I'm trying to give a serious word. No more calling out, otherwise I'll get the ushers to take you out. Now, this is very serious. Children. Children. You don't own them. God gave you that child or those children to steward for him. It's a very serious thing to be a mother and father. You know, one day in Basingstoke, there was a couple there who brought their baby for dedication Sunday morning to Stephen and Margaret G. And the ceremony would be something like this. They would come to the front with their little baby. I would stand in front, come down from the platform, stand in front of them. And I would say these things. Do you acknowledge God's blessing in the birth of your child? Do you receive him as an entrustment from the Lord? With God's help, do you promise to train him in the ways of the Lord God as revealed in the Scriptures? Do you now present him back to the Lord and accept his will for this little life, whatever that may be? They replied, "We do." I took the little baby in my arms and asked, "What is your name that you have given to him?" They said, "David Edwin." And then I said, this has actually happened, I said, "David Edmund. Edwin, that is your name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace." And then I would say something like this: "And as you grow up, may your heart open to the Lord Jesus like a flower that opens to the rays of the sun." And there might have been something added further to that. And then I asked the church, like we did this morning, "Do you promise with God's help to pray for this child and by your words and conduct be a loving example of the Lord Jesus?" They replied, by God's grace, we will." 3 weeks later, little baby David contracted an extremely rare infection that produced ulcers internally and externally. There were only 5 such cases known in the whole world. There probably was many others, but actually known in the rest of the world. And all had failed to survive. He was rushed by ambulance to Newbury Hospital. His little heart 3 times they had to resuscitate. He was then rushed by police car to Reading, where there was a hospital that would be more suitable to the situation. And I got there, I think, probably the same time as Margaret and David. And so here's their little tiny tot there in an incubator. And I took them aside and I said, "Steve and Margaret, just 3 weeks ago, when you brought your child, you made a promise that you would accept God's will for his little life, whatever that might be. I said, does that still stand? And they said, yes, it does. Very moving. Well, the good news is this. He survived. He survived. He's 41 years of age now. And he has his own business. He also is an evangelist. He works on the streets around Cheltenham with his wife and amongst the folks that are, you know, struggling with their situation. Maybe drink, drugs, or whatever. But that's where their heart is. The point I'm trying to make here with that happening is this. Stephen and Margaret understood, they had a clear understanding that they were stewards of baby David, not owners. They were willing, they were open for God to do whatever his will was. Here's two young fellas. They were arrested for throwing stones at passenger trains, trying to break windows, etc., etc. They got arrested and brought before the judge. And the judge, they showed no remorse whatsoever. In fact, the eldest one said, we wished that we were able to have broken some windows. We didn't. So they're disappointed. No remorse, no repentance. Without explanation, the judge drove them back to his home. He said, I want you to come with me. I'm going to take you to my home. Now, this is a true story. And took them to the basement where he showed them a complicated system of model trains, seeing they were interested in trains. Their eyes grew wide with disbelief as he encouraged them to turn the switches and control the traffic on the tracks. Soon they were absorbed in the wonders of this tiny railroad. After a while, the judge said, fellas, how would you like to have these trains? To move to your home, I mean. They couldn't believe it. He said, you see, I've decided to give them to you if you want them. One started crying. Tears streaming down his face. He sobbed, but I don't understand. We've been so mean and now you're giving these to us? Why? The other joined in, Judge, we don't deserve anything so nice. Both boys broke down in tears and pleaded with the judge to forgive them, which he did. One of those boys, now a man, told this second half of the story. That judge led us to Christ and became a spiritual father to us. If it hadn't been for his wisdom in dealing with two wayward boys, I would not be sitting at the bar as a Christian judge today. The point I'm making here, the judge never owned those trains. They were his toy, but he gave the whole thing away. You see, when we understand that we're not our own and we don't own anything, we're just stewards, I tell you something, if you can catch that, it will change your whole life. See, when I'm thinking now of Peter and Janet, this Mongolia is only, you know, like could be the final sort of missionary trip for them, I don't know. But they've been missionaries basically all their lives. Yeah. Janet was with, OM, I think. And is that right, Peter, with OM? Janet, yeah. Her and her sister in OMM. India. And all sorts of, and then back in England, which to do with the Festival of Light, it's all the time they've not owned themselves. They've given themselves to the work of God over and over again. And there are many others in this room today. You know, you don't own yourself. Here's Charlie and Judy. They don't own themselves. They've been at this for many, many years, as it's already prayed this morning. Zimbabwe and all sorts of places. And now they're here. They don't own themselves. God comes along, disturbs the nest, and off you go. That's been true for Jeanette and I. I can't tell you this morning how grateful I am to have a wife like Jeanette, who when God spoke to me and the call was to leave the police and to serve the Lord in ministry, Jeanette never batted an eyelid. I remember at the cabin just a couple of years ago, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And so in prayer, I felt God speak to me through a book by the guy in the Baptist, First Baptist, in Vancouver.
Daryl Johnson.
Thank you. I'm so pleased with these helpers. You can be my whatever, my helper. He's been there for ages, he said. It's true. But when I finished that book, I was so impacted by it. That I could see that for the rest of my life, because government responsibilities, I yielded up to the Lord. And what was I going to do for the rest of my life? And what the Lord said to me, you're going to preach Christ for the rest of your life. And I shared it with Jeanette, and Jeanette said this. She said, and that means that you're going to travel. And I said, sweetheart, it does. And she said these words, I could live with that. Jeanette has never, ever hindered me in any way from following the call of God on our lives, hers and mine together. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to have a wife like that and the food she makes. Second is accepting suffering as a gift of God. This is the bride making herself ready. The following hymn was written by Madame Guyon, a godly woman who spent 9 years in solitary confinement, which included 3 years in the Bastille for the cause of Christ. She had this to say, "Not a day passes in which I do not thank God that he has imprisoned me here." It's interesting with the Apostle Paul. He was in prison a lot of times, or a long time, and more than once in prison. And he described himself in, I think, two places where he said this, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not of Rome. You know, when it's Jesus Christ, you don't get bitter and angry. When it's the Romans, you do. When it's other people, but there's something about it when you settle the issue of ownership that you don't have and stewardship. Paul was a bond slave of Jesus Christ, no rights of his own. So now he's in prison. Listen, you know, that Bible is, we wouldn't have half of the New Testament and if Paul had not been in prison. Those letters are powerful. And you think, you know, 2,000 years, and here we have the scriptures that were given back there, and Paul was one of the main writers. He suffered and suffered and suffered. You know, when I look at the time when there was a thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that was. He prayed 3 times for God to take it away, and 3 times God didn't. And God said words like this, but basically the whole reason for that thorn in the flesh was because of what he had experienced of the wonders being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that were unutterable. And God was concerned that he would get proud. Because what God was giving him was very precious, very valuable. and it could be spoiled in a moment by pride. And so God says, this is the reason for it, lest you be puffed up in this thing. And so he says this, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And suffering is one of the ways. Listen, there's suffering going on in this congregation. There are people in Nigeria who are paying with their lives for the gospel's sake. Egypt, for the gospel's sake. I could go on and on of the various nations which they are. I think of Afghanistan, where there are those, even in like the, what's their names? The One Voice. What's the, they've got their sort of tribes and that.
Taliban.
Thank you, Taliban. Where Taliban leaders are getting saved and baptizing their people. There was one lady that God sent into Pakistan, into Afghanistan, but through Pakistan. And she was, God said to her, she was going in three times a year. God said to her, this time you're to go in and you're to take a Bible, their language. When you cross the border from Pakistan into Afghanistan, you will be arrested and blindfolded. And so she went across the border, she was arrested, and she was blindfolded. After a while of her riding on whatever animal it was, the Taliban leader stops and he says, have you got the book? And she said, yes, I do. Took the blinds off and took her to where his people were. And this is what he said, which was strange. In the media, you think, well, he was honoring this woman, but he wasn't. He gathered them together and he said, I want to introduce you today to someone who is a dear friend of mine. And so he testified of the Lord Jesus. And he then explained, this woman has brought the book that God told us would come. Wow. See, that woman herself doesn't own herself. But there are many in Afghanistan who are dying, especially when it has to do with baptism. And these believers go down into the water. And it's been spilled that this is happening. And along come the Al-Qaeda. And bang, 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 bang as they come up out of the water. Shot dead. This is happening now. They're suffering for Christ. By the way, if you want glory, I'm not talking about glory to yourself, but God's glory, the only way you will experience that is because of suffering. That is the scripture. That last line there, various things, suffering is what gets you there to that glory. It's a gift from God. This is what she wrote. Well, she said this, she had this to say, not a day passes in which I do not thank God that he has imprisoned me here. This is back to Madame Guillaume. In permitting me to suffer for him, he has done me a great favor. And she wrote this, a little bird I am, shut from the fields of air, and in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me here. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God, it pleases thee. Nought have I else to do, I sing the whole day long. And he whom most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. Thou hast an ear to hear, a heart to love and bless, and though my notes were e'er so rude, thou wouldst not hear less. Because thou knowest, as they fall, that love, sweet love, inspires them all. There is something about the grace of God with those who are suffering, who are imprisoned, that inspire this love, sweet love, that just flows out of them. There's an intimacy with God. And she goes on to say, my cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Oh, it is good to soar. These bolts and bars above, to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of the mind. Number three is doing righteous works. You see, there's a passage in Revelation 19, 6 to 8, which we have. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her, it's all grace, by the way, it was given, it was granted her, to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of our works. I've put the R in there. Not result of works, but it's our works too. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only righteousness we have, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, what Jesus did at Calvary's cross, his righteousness was imputed to you. We don't have any righteousness. We only have the righteousness that comes by being imputed. The righteousness imputed to us. Put to our account. And I want to just say to you, which I said to the brothers last night, whatever sins you do, if you're born again, now God may do something. He may correct you. You've only got to read that in Hebrews about the chastening of the Lord. But you're still his child. Jesus said, no one will pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, my Father's hand. It will not happen with my Father either. No one will do it. And so whether we sin or not, there's not cheap grace I'm selling this morning, because God has a way of dealing with us which we recognize that we wished he hadn't dealt with, but the things that we did made it necessary to deal with us. But basically, you are in his family, and the righteousness of Jesus covers all of your sins. Your righteousness, filthy rags, not worth a light. But the righteousness of Jesus, it is wonderful. If you think much about that, I mean, there's so many people carry guilt with them from years ago. They've been saved, they're Christians, but they're still living in the guilt of the past. If they would just catch the vision that the imputed righteousness of Jesus is where it's at. It's all gone. It's finished. If you are getting accused, I'll tell you who is doing that. That's the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to catch you out, loves to keep you down, stick his feet on your neck and put you out, as it were. That's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not like that. Doing those deeds, God, accepting God's pruning knife. You know, it's not possible to talk about God's pruning activities. By the way, I do trust that all of you have been pruned at some time or another. It's the Father who does the pruning, not Jesus. It's all there in John 15. And he prunes us. I have to testify of being pruned many, many times, and it was because I needed it. But also that more fruit would come. That's the blessing. And I remember one time after a severe pruning, and I was a bit of self-pity and all that sort of stuff. You can't afford the luxury of self-pity, by the way. You shouldn't. It's a terrible thing. But here I was, and I came to a place where I accepted what happened. A few days later, I was reading the scriptures in Isaiah 5, and it talks about God and the vineyard, and how God had provided this vineyard to Israel, and he had built a fat for the wine, a vat for the wine. He had built a tower there. There was all the stuff. The hedges were all in place. And also the grapes were the finest of the grapes. And he comes to receive the fruit. And when he comes, there isn't any fruit, only wild fruit. And so God said, what am I going to do? I said, then I know what I will do. I will cease plowing. I will stop the rain. And I will no longer prune you. And I thought, pruning's not a curse. It's a blessing. If God isn't pruning us, there's something wrong. Seriously. There should be regular pruning going on. That carries with it disappointment. You know, it may be a position that you have, and the Lord comes along, snip, snip. You no longer have that position. Poor me, poor me. So he has to do it again. Until we learn. It's all part of God's love, his grace, his mercy. Because what God is after is that we would look like his son, who was severely pruned. Think of that. At Calvary's cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If it's possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was pruned. It's part of us to follow. He suffered. We're called to suffer. It's part of the journey that we take. She wrote this. This is Erickson Jatada, Joni Erickson. Fine Christian teenager, but with little likelihood of ever making a national spiritual impact in America. One day while swimming, she accidentally hit her head on the hard floor of the ocean bottom. As a result, she suffered a broken neck, which left her quadriplegic. Some of us might say, what a waste. But we would be wrong, terribly wrong. Because God had a plan for her life that would touch millions of people. That insignificant little nobody, as I've said, has touched millions of lives. She has a ministry that reaches around the world. Her books have been translated into dozens of languages. And young people love her. They are very impacted by her life. When God wants to drill a man, she put it in her book. When God Weeps was the title of that book. What God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed. Watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with mighty power infuses him. With every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And the last thing I want to share this morning is the glorious marriage of the Lamb and His bride, the church. Revelation 21 and 22, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Now, I want to say something here, and it may sound offensive. It's a new Jerusalem. It is not the old one. This is a spiritual thing. It's coming down. "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." It's not on terra firma. It's coming out of heaven as a bride, as from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This heavenly Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, who has made herself ready. "Then came one of the seven angels, and he spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." This is the bride of Christ. We may not look like it today, but I want to tell you, there's a day coming when we will be what I've just read to you. And we will join with that song that we sat, which we mentioned earlier on, about, that we've sung for many, many years. And I'd like us to sing that this morning again. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto Him. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. We're going to sing it again. Just want to say this, the bride is not the bride here. We are part of the bride, but we're not the bride. Amen. The bride encompasses the whole earth. The bride is from many tongues and nations and all of that. This is an international bride. Yeah. And this international bride right now is making herself ready. And I want to tell you something. When you realize we've done our best this morning, how we sung, we've done our best, but it ain't nothing yet. It ain't nothing yet. You're not seeing anything yet. When that huge bride worldwide finally is there and coming down out of heaven as sent by God as a bride adorned for her husband, that singing will be something else. But let's do our best again. Hallelujah. Let's stand. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory unto Him. Hallelujah.
the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ray, isn't God good?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Barney.
You're welcome.
Amen. Let's stay standing if we could. We're going to be sharing communion here together. And I think we need to sing that one more time as we're just getting prepared here. The elders are going to be sharing communion with you. We're going to be serving you, so it's a great joy for us to be able to do that. And but let's just sing that one more time, could we? Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and be glad and give.